this morning. What an incredible fall. I don't know, it's a phone. Somebody kill it. What an incredible fall we have been having. It's messed up my fishing, John. But we'll take it, all of it, and more. And be awesome if we had a winter that just continued doing this, wouldn't it? I'm tired of the overcast. I'm a sunshine boy all the way. But I know we need it. And we prayed for it, and we're getting it. And I think that's pretty awesome. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. And I'll tell you what, in reference to the rest of the country, we still have the most. I just wish they'd stop telling people that, because they're just moving in from everywhere. You know how that is. When I moved here, I was the last one, so nobody else can come. So at any rate, what a wonderful place we live in. What a wonderful time to be alive. And if you're new with us this morning, we want to welcome you once again. Pray that you feel at home, that you have already received in worship and will continue to receive in the Word. And I want to preempt what I'm going to talk about this morning, because I see a handful of faces that I don't recognize, or maybe I have not seen you very often. We've embarked on a series on the gospel of grace. I don't even like the term, because it separates the gospel from grace, which is not accurate according to the Word of God. We've been using Galatians chapter 1, and as I warned you several weeks ago that we would do an expositional, rather loose expositional teaching on Galatians 1. And, you know, there's no way I can go back and re-preach. We've hit some really, really in-depth stuff over the last several weeks. And I want to reiterate, we have, you might want to write this down, an email set up in particular, because I'm just going to go. We may be on this for another month. We may be on this for several months. We may still be on this in February. We're just going to go as the Lord leads us, because I feel like this is the main area that the enemy seeks to challenge in the life of the believer. It causes more division right now in the body of Christ, a misunderstanding of what the gospel really is. I'm going to make some statements that are going to take some time. I'm not a 3 points and a poem sermon guy. I think any guy that stands in the pulpit and understands the responsibility of not just being a preacher or a pastor or preaching another good message or giving you another way to cope with life, but my main job is to unveil Jesus. However I can, by the Spirit of God, and I'm as human as you are, so I'm not going to do it perfectly every time. I'm easily distracted. You know, we have a good laugh at least once a service when I forget where I'm going, because I've got 5 different things on my mind, and I want so bad to get this across to you. So I'm going to say some things that are going to take some time to qualify. Now, most of you that have been here know I've talked about people that have come here, and I've made the statement, which is, by the way, backed up clearly, precisely, specifically in the book of Hebrews, among others, where the Bible declares that the work of Jesus was so complete that forgiveness of sin, past, present, and future, was completely and totally taken care of. Now, you hear that, and if you don't hang around or you haven't been around, it is very easy to jump to conclusions and think that what we are here is anti-law and believe in sloppy agape and lacy gracie and all the other stuff that you hear. We don't believe that at all. In fact, I will, with the Apostle Paul, say, what? Shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? God forbid. How many know that sin is not like seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping, as the world and world religions have taught under the auspices of karma. Sin, on the contrary, is not about sowing and reaping. Sin is about consequence. How many know that sin brings with it death? When we yield our members to sin, although we belong to another master, if we've confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we yield ourselves to another illegally, and it hurts. Not only does it hurt, it's stupid. We're not going to deal with it this morning, but Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He is writing a letter to now a repentant church that he dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he absolutely brings correction that is severe to people who are not dealing with issues in the congregation. As a result of that letter, in 2 Corinthians 7, he says, I repented that I wrote to you such a strong letter. And yet, I don't repent, he said. This is in 2 Corinthians 7. You can read it for yourself. He said, and yet I don't repent. He said, I labored under this. I'm paraphrasing, but this is exactly what he said. I labored. I suffered with what I had done, and yet at the same time, I was glad I did it. I wanted to repent. He said, but I don't repent. And he said, I rejoice that because of this strong letter, you repented, and this one was restored. The individual that he speaks about in 1 Corinthians 5 was restored. And then he makes this statement, godly sorrow works repentance. It's time for the body of Christ to separate condemnation, which is a completely different subject. Condemnation means fear of punishment from God. That is completely separate and apart from godly sorrow, which works repentance. Fear of punishment from God denotes distance, separation, cowering, anything but sonship, anything but oneness. But godly sorrow is a completely different deal. How many are glad that when we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and if you're new here this morning, I'm here to tell you that the law has nothing to do with you being saved or not saved. The law probably had everything to do with you bringing you to the end of yourself and recognizing that you needed a Savior. Okay? But now that we have come to that place, we no longer relate to God through the law. We have a living relationship with the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man is in Christ. Let me back up and say it properly. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. The Bible says, I don't care what you've been through since then, how bad you've messed up, because maybe you weren't discipled, maybe a lot of misunderstanding, maybe a lack of transformation because you didn't understand the word. God himself says of his own people in Hosea 4, 6, my own people are destroyed because they don't know some things. I'm here to tell you today that God, you may have thought you left God, but if you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, he never left you. Hebrews 13, 5 declares, I will never leave you nor, come on people, are you here this morning? Never leave you nor forsake you, so that you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Let me tell you something, you only need help when you're in a struggle. And by the way, I was talking to somebody about this the other day. The very word grace, I haven't forgotten where I'm at. We're going to go back to 2 Corinthians 7. The very word grace, it's not a definition, But it is an accurate description from the old to the new of what grace is. We all know it. Unmerited, or you could say undeserved, favor. And many have believed. We've had this conversation with more than one individual this last week. And that's why I love this message. They've been taught. Numerous different backgrounds and forms of religion have taught us that we need to ready ourselves before we can enter into the presence of God. That we need to prepare ourselves, get forgiveness before we are worthy of stepping into. This is all religious gobbledygook. The fact that you can stand as the righteousness of God in Christ has nothing to do with you. It has to do with in whom you have believed. And we're going to, listen, that's another one of those things that I'm going to have to qualify in time. So don't run out of here saying, I mean, we're making this very, very clear. But the very fact that it is undeserved grace, I mean, undeserved favor, means that if you try to deserve it or get in a place where you do deserve it, we got a moot point there. How many are glad today that this doesn't cause me to want to sin more? God forbid, Paul said, but on the contrary, if I can see how great His love is for me, how much He has forgiven. He spoke of a woman who entered a place uninvited, the house of Simon, who stood behind Him weeping and washed His feet with her tears, broke open an alabaster box of very expensive ointment, and she was criticized by the man of the house, saying, if this man, Jesus, were truly a prophet, he would know what a sinner this woman is. Jesus, by the Spirit of God, knew his thoughts and said differently. He counted her worship as greater than anything. In fact, he said, Simon, when I entered the house, you didn't so much as offer me water with which to wash. Nothing. He said, but this woman has given her all. And then he makes this astounding statement. The one who is, he tells her, daughter, your sins are forgiven. She never asked. All she did was worship and acknowledge. You see this over and over and over again. And I hear hard preachers saying, you got to repent. Nobody's preaching repentance anymore. You better. Romans 2 says, for it is the goodness of God. Oh, could it be? I'm a wreck. I'm a mess. I don't meet any standard. I've tried over and over again. I'm an utter failure. Could it be that He loves me now? You bet your boots He does. And when we open up and receive that, that leads me to a place, Lord, Peter fell at His feet and said, Master, I'm not even worthy to be near You. My paraphrase. Jesus said, stand up. I got something for you to do. I'm going to give you a reason to live for. I hate religion, but I love the presence of Jesus and what He has done. The very definition, or rather description of grace, says that if you think you deserve it, you don't. And the more you don't deserve it, the more you qualify to receive it. That's why Romans 5:17 says, death entered by one, the first Adam. But oh, thank God for the second Adam. He said, those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift. How many know you can't earn a gift, or it's not a gift? The gift of righteousness, these shall reign in life. Some of you have been kicked around long enough, and God is not involved in your being kicked around. And it's time to find out how great. We sing about it, how great our God is. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm not preaching that sin isn't a big deal. This may shock you, but your sin as a believer is not a big deal to God anymore, for He dealt with that through Jesus. Now hold the phone. I didn't say it wasn't a big, well, I guess I kind of did, but it came out wrong. I need to back up. In reference to you, between you and Him, He can't, listen, we sing it, we quote it, we have courses about it, but we double talk. Does He literally see you through Jesus? When He looks at me, He sees not what I used to be, but He sees Jesus. Do we believe that, or is that just a cute little song, but we do double talk? What I'm saying is that God, because of your confession in the one who obeyed perfectly, and your belief in the one Jesus, no longer sees you, but He sees you. He doesn't consider you. You were here the last several weeks, we covered this well. Doesn't consider you righteous like Abraham of old, but He has made you righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 declares, He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could arbitrarily, my word, paraphrasing, that's exactly what He's saying, by faith in Him, we would be made righteous. Made righteous, not considered righteous like Abraham, but made righteous. Therefore, there is no longer any need for me to fear a punishment from my daddy God. Abba Father, the Spirit of God, which is called by Paul the Spirit of adoption that now is in us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Who? When we get that revelation, we also should get another one. A lot of grace preaching. And I'm not meaning to set myself up or compare. God help me. You pray for me. But a lot of grace preaching talks a lot about the freedom and very little about the compass. This was never, you've heard me say it many times, and I'm going to say it again this morning. The reason I'm taking my time and hitting the Jake brake, kicking her down in low gear, and going to spend some time here, is because if the gospel ever becomes just the message and a list of tenets, we will treat it under the new covenant as a law. And it will yield similar results as the law. In fact, I'm going to make a bold statement. Most of the church right now treats the gospel. They live with an old law mentality under a new covenant. And the danger of that is that if you have a backdrop of do good, get good, do bad, get bad, and all this in relation, you're never going to have the confidence that comes from truly understanding your freedom in Christ and the love of God for you to step higher than self-maintenance. You'll never be able to reach out and truly make a difference in somebody else's life. I mean, every once in a while, to be able to give or hug somebody or make a phone call in little areas when you feel qualified. You'll never be able to move past and truly step into what God has called you to be as long as that is there. I'm here to tell you this morning that God didn't just set us free through the work of His Son Jesus. But when Jesus came, God sent the Son. Then Jesus says, speaking to the disciples, that beautiful discourse found in John 14, 15, and 16, finalized with his prayer in 17, an amazing passage of Scripture. In there, he says, it's important for me to go because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. You'll no longer be able to lean on my flesh and on me being here physically with you, but it's expedient and it's going to be better for you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you. Can you say compass? Woo! I'm so glad that He didn't throw me out into a sea of liberty without a compass. For He gave me a new law, not written on stony tablets. 2 Corinthians 3 calls them, you read your Bible, we read it last week, that which was written in stone, a ministry of death. And then it follows it up by saying, a ministry of condemnation. Condemnation meaning fear of punishment. He said, but rather I'm going to write a new law in your heart. A new law. That means the Spirit of God in me. Expressed through Romans 5:5, the love of God. Somebody ought to be writing these scriptures down, man. You're in Bible study right now. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, which says that the love of God, because of this work of Jesus, has been shed abroad in my heart. There's a new law called the law of love. Much greater than any constraint. I'm very glad for Jesus this morning. Now see, when you realize that there's a new law written within, and we recognize there is a compass, His name is Holy Spirit. How many know, I remember years ago, my daughter Amber, most of you have heard this story many times. Some have never, I'm sure you haven't. But I remember years ago, I always trained my kids when they were little. I was probably too hard. But as a father, I had an eye on the future. And I figured they better know from an early age. And I'm not, if I go to your house and you've got all your things put up for your kids, I'm not thinking anything. I get it. I understand. So relax. But we didn't. We kept our stuff down. I wanted my kids to learn, I mean what I say first time. I also recognize my responsibility as a father to not only train them in that way, but also to train their emotion. I didn't permit my boys to fight. That's why today they're best of friends. I'm not saying they don't have disagreements and normal stuff. But when they were little, I'd say, you're not gonna fight. I'll whip you both. Now hug each other and smile. And my mother-in-law thought I was crazy and cruel. Today at 21 and 24, they hug each other and smile through a different kind of tears. Best of friends. All the way up through. My daughter's the same way. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying the Word of God works. Raise up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old will not depart from it, does not mean they take a massive sin lap and come back with some ungodly testimony. Now, if you've been there and your kids have been there, don't receive condemnation. Aren't you glad we're here again with new beginnings and new chances and a brand new future in Jesus? But most of you in here, if you could warn others and say, but don't do what I did, you'd be screaming it from the rooftops. Amen? Oh, help me out a little bit. All right, so. And in that process, by the time Amber was 4 or 5, I remember bringing her home a great big red shiny ball. And that to her, you can see it in a child's eye. They love the ball, but you can see my little girl, her eyes, because I had thought of her. I did this for her. That dumb old ball, red ball, $2 ball, whatever it was from Walmart, meant the world to her, not because of the ball, but because of who gave it to her. In time, there was a day, true story, the Holy Spirit, aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit, alerted me, and I didn't know why, and I suddenly stepped outside to watch my beautiful little Amber running out through the yard with a gust of wind behind that red ball, and on a back road, dirt road, hardly ever any traffic there at all, I hear the roar of a pickup engine coming down the road. Timing could not have been more perfect, and the ball is rolling through the ditch and up the other side, and she's right behind it. And all I had time to say once was, "Amber, stop!" Now, if I had trained her that it was okay on the fourth time, "Don't touch that," I'd be telling a different story. It didn't sound like love. That's why David says, "How I love thy law. Thy law is perfect." We're not against the law here. But there's no way at four she could understand the depth and the breadth of the love that I had for her. She had to grow up and mature. So until she could catch up, this is the danger of current pop psychology in reference to raising kids. Ask them to obey, and then when they do, thank them. If I stepped on your toes, I promise I haven't witnessed anything. If the shoe fits, wear it. I taught my kids to obey because I said so. When they got older, they began to realize why. There were even things that happened in their teenage years. I had a beautiful conversation recently with one of them. "Dad, thank you. I'm watching my friends. I thought you were being mean. I didn't know. But now I see love." Whew. How awesome. There were times that they thought they felt my disapproval. And yeah, in a way it was disapproval. I trusted them and they betrayed my trust. There was a consequence for that. And rightfully so, because if I love Amber, I won't just let her go and let her figure it out on her own. Are you with me? Aren't you glad that God did not just set us free, but He put a new law in us? God, who is love, now lives in us by the Holy Spirit. This begins to unravel the mystery to most believers. They can quote this and hear it a million times, and it's just like, "Amen. I don't know what you just said, but it feels good." Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now." I love that. I believe that was put there by the Holy Ghost, because now is now. And now, a few seconds later, now is now. And tomorrow, standing here, now will be now. That means every time I turn around, now is now eternally. There is therefore, for those who are in Christ Jesus, now no fear of punishment ever from God again. Here's the difference, though. He goes on to say, how is this possible? He says, for the law, wait a minute, I thought we were set free from the law. No, he's talking about a different law. He's talking about the one written on fleshy tables of the heart. He's talking about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, that's different. The law of the Spirit of life. Holy smokes. Can you say that in church? The law of the Spirit of life. Wait, this is a different law. Spirit of life law. Spirit of life law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Hold up. So there's a new law called the Spirit of life that's found in Jesus. And it makes a statement about what it's done. It has set me free. Somebody in here, maybe all of you, need to say, "He has set me free." Now, you don't feel free. And many of you may not be walking free, but you've been set free if you put your faith in Jesus. You just lack some knowledge about some major things. As long as someone can deceive you and to believe in a lie, they hold you captive in that area. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, if the law of the Spirit of life is true because He lives in me, and I'm running, oh, how we grace people, we're worse than the legalist. How we justify that which potentially can destroy us. By there's no condemnation. Stop, we're not talking about condemnation. That's dealt with. But how come every time you go here, something in you grieves? Legally? It's not a sin. Paul made some radical statements. He says, all things for me? Of course, we understand the context. He's not talking about prostitution. All things for me are legal, but not all things are profitable. Profitable. The Holy Spirit in me knows for me as an individual. Let's forget all the legal stuff and defining right, wrong, sin, black, white, waffles, squares, religion, walls, fences, corrals. You got a new law on the inside of you because He loves you. And every time me as an individual, He knows my weaknesses. Romans 8 says that when I'm caught in weaknesses, He takes together. He doesn't leave me. Religion is taught that when I fail or I'm weak and I sin, that He has to turn His back and distance Himself until I repent. That's old law. The new covenant says He's in you, and when you fail, He takes together with you even tighter and prays for you. You've heard me say it before, but this is a good time to bring it up again. Jesus knew what was going to happen with Peter, and He didn't reject the fact that it was already set in stone. Peter, Petra, law, think about it. All these others may deny you, but I will never. Amidst cursing, He denied Him three times. Cursing and swearing. I don't know who you're talking about. No, I'm not the one. No, you didn't see me with Him. G-D it, blankety blank, son of a blanket. Let's just bring it home. You know what? Before it all happened, Jesus says, hey, Peter, Satan sought to sift you like wheat. He could have put it this way, but oh, I see a new man on the day of Pentecost. The least likely standing and preaching as 3,000 people come to the Lord. He says, Peter, Satan has sought to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. This is before the new covenant. He hadn't died yet. How many love Jesus this morning? I love these Sunday mornings, and they're just going to get better, not because of what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we just stick to the Word and unveil Jesus. I got so fed up a few years ago, long before I ever got to Arizona, I was sick of three-piece suits. This is hot right now anyway. I was sick of three-piece suits. I was sick of programs and church building things and doing this and doing that and all the stuff in the name of excellence and team building and pipeline and on and on and on. I mean, I'm not saying that those things aren't valuable and don't have a place. I've admitted it already. We could use a little more right now. I'm not quite ready yet. You pray for me. You pray for you. But I realize my main job right now The church doesn't need more of that nonsense. It needs Jesus revealed. Where are you hearing this? That's a shame. I'm not bragging on me. God forbid. You know me better than that. He must be unveiled. For in Him and Him alone is life, truth, and freedom. Jesus plus anything will rob you of your health. Jesus plus anything will rob you in walking in the fullness of your sonship and daughterhood in Christ. And if I can urge you to believe that you don't need more of me, but together we need to see more of Him and the completed work. Let me go back and finish a thought. So, the Holy Spirit in us, a new law. He knows my weaknesses. He knows our individual idiosyncrasies. What for one may not be a pitfall. And in moderacy, between him and the Lord, that's his or her business. But it's not about a legal thing anymore. It's about the Holy Spirit of God, our compass living in us. And when we are moving in a direction that hurts us, He expresses because of love His grief. Where do you get that from? The Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God. Where is the Spirit of God? Where does He live? So I'm going to say, not condemnation. Do you realize what a lie that has been? I'm feeling the loving presence of God saying, don't do it. He's not saying, you need to get this together, I'm out. On the contrary, He's saying, son, praying with prayers that cannot be uttered. That's how much He loves you and I. That's why we got to lose this, no condemnation, man, and start realizing how much He loves us, how big He is inside of us, and how that condemnation is not the same as godly sorrow, which leads to repentance and causes us to step in a whole new place of freedom. We hang on so tightly to that which gives us a false sense of security. That's good preaching already at 11:15. Now listen, stick around. Now I started to say a little bit ago, and for those that have not been here, I set up an email. It's not being used very much, I have to tell you. So that's on you. It's simply questions, plural, at cvfamilychurch, spelled out, .com. Questions at cvfamilychurch.com. I'm not going to answer your email. There's no way I could do that. But I will promise you that I read it. It will help me see where people are struggling. It'll give you an opportunity. I don't understand why you said that. It scares me. I had Chad Nanke back in here a few years ago, sitting back on the sound booth saying, it's time to get out of here. This guy's getting off. And then Gina really messed up his plan, because one day she's bawling like a baby out of the blue. I get it. Jesus plus nothing. Where do I get that from? Well, if you were here with us last week, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Paul is contending with the same thing. Listen, if you're new here and all this is really new to you, I guess the good news for you is this. I used to love to proclaim this in Honduras. Stand up on a platform, whether it was in front of 25 people in a little mud hut, or as I've done many times, standing up on a platform before thousands and announce that He is the same, Hebrews 13:8, yesterday, today, and forever, that He saves, heals, delivers, and watch people living where rubber meets the road. None of what we enjoy. Hearing the gospel, many of them, the purity of the gospel for the first time. Up in the north, east coast of Honduras, many for the very first time. I'm not joking. Okay? And to announce the simplicity of the gospel. You don't have to do a thing but believe. And watch as God did miracles and watch people's lives be changed, easily baptized in the Holy Spirit because of such an unencumbered and open reception to the gospel. Now, it may be more unencumbered, but let me encourage you today, He is no different. He has not changed. He loves you. The gospel is simple. You don't have to do a stinking thing, but believe on the name of Jesus. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, trumpeting the words of the prophet Joel, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, but Brother Lee, Paul says in Romans 10 that you have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Well, yeah, he did. Excuse me. When the thief turned and said, hear him. Remember me. Jesus said, wham, this day you'll be with me in paradise. You know what he did? He confessed with his mouth and believed in his heart all right now. Boom! Done deal. What part of God? I give it up. You're in. I give you everything. Jesus, I embrace you. I'm calling on you. What part of that does not look like whoever confesses that Jesus is Lord and was raised from the dead? What part of that doesn't look like that? Whosoever shall call. Man, I've seen people just... How many are glad for the love of God today? And He's the same right here. And I want you to know, religion has been mean. When you can go to church and leave and drive home feeling worse about yourself than when you got there, the gospel is not being preached. The Bible says the gospel is good news. I've been accused of making people feel good. If your heart is not one with the Lord, see, that's a straw man. Put out there to distract, to drive you back to your legalistic church, to run from freedom. It's mean-spirited sectarianism that does that to people. When for the first time you feel like you can breathe, you're reaching out, you're thinking more about Him than you ever have. You're thinking less about your failure and more about Him, struggling less. They want to drive you back because if you go that route of freedom, they can't control you. I'm very glad for the freedom we have in Jesus. If you're not born again, this message does not make you feel good. Chad Nanke, again, he's not here so I can pick on him. First time he came here, backslidden. 2 to 3 sick packs of cigarette. And I'm not saying it has anything to do with anything, but when you're smoking 2 to 3 packs of cigarettes a night after you get home from work, going through them like a dragon, there's something wrong on the inside of you. He'll share that with you, his own testimony. How angry just so much happening in his life, so much undone. The first time that he came here to our church and we were just in a little old area, 1 or 2 bays, he left early. Daryl and Carol had brought him along with Gina, who'd been attending a while. She helps us in the worship from time to time, singing and playing. He left early and was standing out, I mean, impatiently waiting outside the door. And Carol or Darren, one of you guys went out and said, Chad, what's the matter? He goes, I don't know. And they said, well, why do you want to leave? We wanted you to meet the, or whatever you said, meet the pastor, whatever. He goes, no. They said, well, what's the matter with you? He said, that man in there, and I don't use this vernacular, okay, but this is what he said. That man in there, and he said, P.O.'s me off. But he said it. Bam. She said, good. He said, Pastor Lee, for the first time in my life, all my excuses had been removed, and I'd been brought fully face to face with how much he loved me. And he said, it angered me because my heart wasn't right. And you're going to accuse me of making people feel good? The gospel is the balm of Gilead for the heart that is hungry and a rock of offense. I wish that it were true, that if we could just get people to see how good God is and how great Jesus is, that they would just flood in. And they may, but not in the current environment. Thank God for the freedom that you have. Live it fully with a big smile. Let God be God through you. There's good times ahead. But don't expect just because you share this freedom that everybody's just going to come running to it. Most people don't want freedom. They like their law. Can I do this? Let's try. Galatians 1. If you haven't been with us, so to the one that I was talking to, he loves you so much today. You can sit right there in your seat and say, oh man, the light bulb just went on. Jesus, I get it. Take me as I am. I love you back. I give you my life. Help me in my struggle. I now see that my struggles don't embarrass you. My sin is not stopping you. You love me. Many in here have heard this example many times, but I'm going to give it again for those that haven't been here. What if I came to you and I said, hey, let's go fishing. Yeah, let's go fishing. Listen, I don't like cleaning fish, though. And I like to eat fish. So I want you to take me to a lake where the fish are already clean. Just catch them and eat. Yeah, ridiculous, isn't it? But religion imposes that upon the lost. You get yourself cleaned up so God will accept you, then he'll do a work in your life. And mean old religious people say, well, God can't accept you just the way you are. You got to repent. It's not in anybody's Bible. Oh, man. I love the old song we used to sing years ago. Rebecca will remember it. It says, come as you are. Come and drink from the living waters that flowed from his hands, that flowed from his side. Come as you are. Now remember all the rest of the words. Come as you are. Nobody here is going to judge you, and if they do and I find out about it, I'll get with them, not you. Now if I got a brother or sister in this church that's a part of this church and knows better, and they're sinning openly and fragrantly and not repenting and leading other people, I'm going to go to them too. I got a word in 1 Corinthians 5 that says, if you don't take care of your business, how are you going to judge with angels? You see the difference? And how religion messes that up. Oh, the love of God that casts out all fear. How he loves you this morning, period. All you got to do is respond. Beautiful stuff. Galatians 1, we're going to try this one more time. If I don't get there this time, we'll give up and go home. We'll do it next week. Galatians. Don't you love this? I hope you do. I do. Galatians 1. We're going to jump over a lot of stuff. I'm going to bring out one scripture, and then once again, we're not going to move much further forward in Galatians 1 because I have another scripture that I want you to see some very beautiful things in, and then we'll let you go. Are you ready? Okay, so, verse 6, Galatians 1. I marvel I'm amazed. I'm blown away that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. People, he wasn't talking about Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or Buddhism or Baha'i or Moonies or any of the rest. He's talking about people who are supposedly preaching out of this. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert. Last week we went into all the definitions of what this means. This one, anathema. That would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, Paul says, even I, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be banned or put away or not listened to. He's not putting a curse. If you were here last week, we went to the original. All right? That was anathema. Excuse me. That was anathema. So he's not putting a curse. Paul's not into putting curses on people. He's saying banned, separated, don't listen to them. It's not a good thing. As we said before and say now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For I do not persuade men, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Neither received I it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation, and this is my prayer for me and you today, a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. This does not mean that God appeared as an angel in a vision and gave a whole completely separate direction. He's saying, I got a revelation of Jesus Christ and it changed everything that I see. Don't put in there what isn't there. He got a revelation. How many know that the Holy Spirit can take us from information to revelation? I love it. Now, I'm going to jump ahead. We're going to read through some of this next week, time allowing, but right now I have somewhere I want to get to. I wanted you to jump all the way over. What is he talking about? And we're going to look at where he defends his apostleship. We're going to look at his confrontation with Judaizers who were trying to bring back in the law. We're going to look at all that. But I want to jump forward real quick and show you chapter 2, verse 16. Now we're going to show what brings this very direct response to a problem, to a situation. Here's what he says. Knowing that a man... This is in direct reference to his confrontation with Peter over Peter's hypocrisy concerning the law. We'll look at it. But look at what comes out of it. He makes this statement, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. 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 By the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be made justified. He is saying Jesus plus anything is another gospel. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 17. I think I can do this in the time remaining. Matthew 17, time remaining, 1 o'clock. Matthew 17. Just so you don't get any high hopes, you know. No, I won't do that. I won't do that. Matthew 17. And after 6 days, now I want to remind you of something. Jesus is a Jewish rabbi. He currently is following the law. perfectly. Last week, if you weren't here, I gave this question. Brother Lee, doesn't the Bible say he didn't come to destroy the law but to fulfill it? Oh, that's exactly right. So, big deal. God can fulfill his own law? Make up your own law and fulfill it. Unless it wasn't for him. He fulfilled it for somebody else. It's the only thing that makes sense. He didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it for you and I, who could never even come close. Paul, who said concerning the law, I was perfect, was speaking of his exterior obedience to a letter. But Jesus challenges that in Matthew 5 and says, up till now, the law has said, but I tell you what it really means is. And then he ends that wonderful chapter with, be perfect as God is perfect. So if you thought you could make it on any level, you're in trouble. He frustrated them so bad with this stuff, they killed him. After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brethren, and brings them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. Try to stop having church right now, would you, with me, and see this, imagine this. He's transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. Then answered Peter and said, Lord, said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. He's so simple. I love that about him because I see me. But boy, got him in trouble. Me too. It is good for us to be here. Could everybody in here say, duh? If thou wilt, let us make here. Look at the human response without God living inside. And a new knowledge. Let's build walls. Let's make a structure. One for you, Lord, and then one for that with which we are comfortable and accustomed to. We'll have you and these beautiful temples and structures that glorify you with great steeples and towers and all this that represents structure and godliness and all of our rituals and crap. Read your Bible. You think I'm being melodramatic? You read your Bible. Take it out. Extrapolate it out of the King James and see what is being said. Peter says, oh man, this is cool. This is a good thing. We're here. Let's make churches. One for you, one for me, and one for him. Well, one for Moses and one for him. Anyway, we'll explain it later. Okay. While he yet spake, here's what that looks like. Carol, say out loud so everybody can hear you. Okay. Pastor Lee, you're doing a good job preaching this morning. And so what I want to... That means I don't give any credence to what she's saying at all. Don't say that. Don't puff me up. Don't play games. Don't patronize. What you're saying is so off the subject. That's what that looks like. While he yet spake. Peter was in the middle of saying, let's do this. Behold a bright cloud. It gets serious. It gets kind of serious quick. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Not them. Clue, Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. Oh, let's build a temple. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He says, talk to the hand because the hand ain't listening. And then a word comes from heaven and says, very clearly, listen to him. Times, they are a-changing. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. And when they'd lifted up their eyes and saw no man save Jesus, only. Jesus plus zero. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man. This is so telling and beautiful. Don't you mention this until I have been risen from the dead. When was the new covenant ratified? When he was resurrected. Death, burial, and resurrection. God bless Joseph Prince, for I would have never seen it. What a beautiful revelation. He points out that Jesus was standing with Peter, James, and John. There is this great vision in which Jesus is in a conversation. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. Peter wants to say, this is it. God says, no, it's not. They're struck down, and when they wake up, the law and the prophets is gone as a result of God saying, everything's changed. He now speaks to you. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now here's another chill bump moment. Peter. Petra, stone, James, supplanter, replacer. John, the Lord, who is gracious. Do you see that? The law and the prophets, gone. He speaks to you now. This is a vision. Stone replaced with grace. Law replaced with, standing right behind him, witnessing what has taken place. And this battle continues on after the resurrection. The book of Galatians is now written at a time when Peter, who should know better, is still struggling with the law, how the Lord loved Peter. He eventually got it mostly together, like most of us can, but we'll always be dependent on Him. There'll always be some part of us, a whole lot of some part of us, that needs His grace every day. Paul said, my dependency, my sufficiency is of Him. How many are glad for Jesus today? How many have ever seen that before? That means for the newcomer, all this stuff that you don't understand, don't worry about it. Run to Jesus. Come back every week. We're going to unveil Jesus. This right here was an unveiling of who He was. They stood with the King of the universe not perceiving Him. Looked heavenward with Him at the law and the prophets. And God said, no more. He will speak for me. Amazing that those of us that have confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to lead and guide you into truth, to show you what is good for you and what is bad for you, to express His person through joy, through grief, happiness, sorrow. He's alive. He's in us. It always amazes me, and it's a very delicate time. People that have committed great crimes became deadened to all that was. Hard, harsh people. I've watched them come to the Lord. And after a few days of newness and tenderness and being alive, they begin to grieve terribly. It almost caused them to turn back. Thank God, in those cases, I was there and be able to run to Him and say, no, there's nothing wrong. That means you're coming alive again. You're feeling again. But let me share good news with you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He does not see that. He sees the new man. You're feeling because you're alive, but now you can submit your emotions and you can submit all that's going on in you to Him, for He loves you. He's got a new beginning, a new plan, a new direction, and watch freedom begin to replace. But it's a beautiful thing to feel, to know. By the Holy Ghost. Does that make sense? Boy, you're a somber group in here this morning. Rich stuff. Would you right there where you're sitting, would you just pray this with me in your own words? You don't have to repeat after me. But listen and pray this with me. Say, thank you, Lord, that you don't hold one single thing against me. That it truly is finished. The price was paid. Thank you, Father, that when you look at me, you only see Him. Thank you, Jesus, for putting the Holy Spirit in me, that you lead me and guide me in truth. You show me the paths of righteousness. You show me the directions that cause blessing and power to flow in my life. Thank you, Lord, that when I open my mouth, you will fill it with your word. That when I open my mouth, you will fill it for blessing, with blessing for others. Thank you that you bring, sweet Holy Spirit, these thoughts to remembrance. That your word, which is the bread of life, is my sustenance. And that I am, by my profession in Jesus, the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your direction. Thank you for new beginnings this morning. Thank you for the revelation that no matter where I've failed, you never quit. Hallelujah, Lord. Do you love Him this morning? How good He is. Where do you go? Let's stand and worship. Can we do that?
Father.